If you turn in your Bibles this evening to Galatians chapter 3. In this series newly begun on teenagers and their parents, we've taken up, first of all, the question, is there anything unique about this season of parenting? We've considered the sense in which there is something unique and that which in which there is nothing unique. Then, secondly, we recognize that basic biblical principles that apply to all relationships are the most critical principles that apply to this relationship. The basics do apply, and we sought to see how, in particular, they should be worked out between parents and their young adult children. Tonight, in the next three Sundays, I'll be alternating between a word to parents and a word to their sons and daughters. Tonight I take many parts of the scripture to bring before you, but one will be Galatians chapter 3, verse 23, on into chapter 4. This is the word of God. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you're all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Amen. The title of this evening's sermon is The Authority of Parents, and it's primarily addressed to the young adults of this congregation. It would seem appropriate to me to mention that next week's sermon title will be The Rights of Children. And that will be primarily addressed to parents of this congregation. This pair of sermons seeks to address certain basic misconceptions that underlie a very common impasse between parents and their teenage sons and daughters. That impasse is often expressed in a multitude of ways. I'm going to sum it up in these two very true statements that sometimes punctuate arguments. I am your mother. And conversely, I'm not a child. Now, those are statements that carry obvious truth to them, but there is a way of carrying untruth in with obviously true statements. Unbiblical notions can be layered on top of very true statements. And the misconceptions that can come into relationships between parents and their sons and daughters that I want to take up the next few weeks. Remember what I said last week. It's rarely misconception that's the root of the problem in any relationship. Rarely. Sometimes it is so. But among Christians, especially mature Christians, it's usually issues of pride and bitterness and things like that. But there can be honest misunderstanding, particularly about this relationship of authority of parents and children who are not children, in some sense, any longer. Young adults, this evening, the questions that I'm going to treat as very honest ones and legitimate questions run like this. Is it true that as a young adult, you don't owe your parents submission in the same way that you did as a child? Is that true? Is it the case that there are whole areas of your life, due to your maturity, that your parents really don't have a right to interfere in? Is it true that as you approach a legal age of adulthood, your parents' authority over you hits its expiration date and there's nothing they can do about it? Is it true? I want to have a facts of life conversation with you tonight. These facts will not be as exciting as some of the other facts that your parents have shared with you, but they are even more important. Three facts of life about the authority of your parents. The first you might welcome, and it is this: parental authority is provisional, not perpetual. By this I simply mean God's ordained parental authority ordinarily to be in place for just a specific period of time. It's not supposed to last forever. It's provisional. In OPC churches that are just coming together, plants, church plants, we often speak of provisional sessions. Those are men that are borrowed from other churches. They come together and they serve as the governing body of that church. But by their very nature, it's just a temporary kind of authority. What's intended is for the church to elect their own elders and they'll become the permanent governing body of the church. That's a little bit like parental authority. It is of limited duration. And that duration is defined, not unlike a church plant coming into existence, by the maturity of the one over whom the authority is erected. Another way of saying this, and it's a commonplace, I probably do not need to labor this point, parental authority is tied to the parental purpose. Parents are tasked with God for bringing their children from a time of immaturity to a place of maturity, and their authority is their equipment to accomplish that task. Now, that's found throughout the Scriptures, that kind of language. It's used, it's implied, for example, in the exhortations, both in the Old and the New Testament, for parents bringing up their sons and daughters. Their sons and daughters are actually, thanks to the food that keeps being sent their way, actually growing in stature physically, and something analogous to that is supposed to be taking place spiritually and in every other way. And parents are to ensure that they mature, that they are brought up to a place in which they are full grown and mature adults. Proverbs 22 uses that language: train up a child in the way he should go. In Ephesians 6, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up. There's a point at which they're up. They're there. And a parent's job is done. When Paul sets out to exhort various groups in the congregations, he doesn't say, men, obey your mothers. He says, children, obey your parents. He recognizes that men have other duties, and men, as a class, are not in the category of needing to obey their parents. I could go on. The writer of Hebrews says, our fathers disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but God disciplines us for our good. So young people, your parents' authority in your life will not last forever. That's fact of life number one. Now let me qualify what I've just said, and it's an important qualification. No matter how old you are, young person, you will remain obligated to render a unique kind of honor to those two people, your father and your mother. You'll eventually be released from that obligation of obedience to them, but you will never be released from the unique kind of honor you're to show to them. In the fifth commandment, God is not only singling out children, young people, in honoring their father and their mother. Solomon, the king, is an excellent example of a man who's clothed with the greatest authority in the land, but we read in 1 Kings chapter 2, when Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him, the king arose to meet her, bowed before her, and sat on his throne. Then he had a throne set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right. duty of obedience falls away. The duty of honor continues. That's a qualification to what I'm saying. And I'll just point out that oftentimes honor, even by one adult to his fellow adults, mother or father, it can look a lot like obedience, that honor. That's why you'll catch sons and daughters in their full manhood or womanhood saying to the expression of a wish by their parent, "Yes, sir," even in their middle age. But the fact of life is that the authority of parents is provisional. It's not perpetual. I'd spend more time on this if it were more debated. But young people, let me say to you before we move on, as a rule, I think I can say this about your parents, particularly in this congregation, your parents are not only okay with this, they want this. You may at times convince yourself that you have a power-hungry parent, and they want dominion that's perpetual. They're never going to let you go. They're a little tyrant. But I want to tell you, that's not true. You know why it's not true? It's not true because they're tired. If you're their first teenager, maybe not so much, but if you're their third teenager, fourth teenager, they're tired. I mean, just look at them. Now, when I say that, I'm getting at something that's very often, I think, not on your mind when you interact with your parents, but I assure you it's on their mind. With their authority over you comes responsibility for you. That's just the way it is in a biblically framed world. Authority and responsibility go together. And so it's a very rare parent indeed that's not ready to see their labors come to fruition and their responsibility to come to an end. And with it, yes, their authority also to be surrendered. I think I can speak for them that they're looking forward to the day when their authority over you will come to its end. I'm saying this to you, young people, to appeal to you to understand they have the same objective you do. There may be slight differences at times about the reasons why they have that objective, but they share that objective, the same goal. So, let's continue. Perhaps this has sounded like good news, but I want you to keep listening. Second fact of life that young adults need to know is this. Parental authority, while it is in place, is comprehensive. It's comprehensive. Now, I do not have time tonight to survey all that the Scripture says that makes this abundantly clear. The scope, the breadth, the comprehensiveness of your parents' authority over you. I'll simply ask you to turn to one passage where I believe the Apostle Paul is self-consciously summing up everything the Bible says about your parents' authority. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. It's that in everything that Paul says there that I'm using the word comprehensive to get at. Children, obey your parents in everything. It's very important for you, young man, young woman, to realize the scope of the authority that God has given your parents. It's a different scope than, for example, the authority that he's given your dad's boss in the workplace. That authority is real, and your father's called to submit in the Lord to his boss. But your dad's boss doesn't presume to tell him where he can go, for example, on vacation. This year, you're going to take this much vacation time, and by the way, it's all going to be the mountains. No beach trips for any of my employees. Your employer, some of you young people are employed as well, your employer knows that his authority is subscribed to the things that you do working for Him, there on the clock, if you will. A better comparison to the kind of authority that parents have in the lives of their sons and daughters is the scope that a husband has and his authority over his wife. It's interesting, Paul uses the same comprehensive language to describe wives' submission to their husbands in Ephesians 6. He says, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So young people, you realize, I hope you realize this, your mother's submission to your father is much greater than his submission to his employer. There are no big chunks of her life, no whole spheres of her life that she can say to your dad, no, you can't tell me what to do. That's not how God has designed that authority relationship. The apostle goes out of his way to rule out that kind of thinking. Wives, submit to your husbands like Christ does the church, like the church does to Christ in everything. So young people, if it's this way for your mother submitting to your father, surely you can't expect that it would be otherwise for you, submitting to them together. If anything, a parent's authority is even more comprehensive. If you're under their authority, you're all the way under their authority. Now, some have made the observation that the authority of parent over child is the most godlike of all authority. I'm personally convinced that's why God singles out this authority relationship in the fifth commandment, intending for us to extrapolate from that, that all authority relationships are God-ordained and we owe submission to all legitimate authorities. If you can get this straight in that first authority relationship you're a part of, then you'll understand and be able to respond to all other authority relationships. So if at age 7, your parents are well within their rights to regulate the sweets you eat, when you're age 17, they're well within their rights to regulate the sweethearts that you have and everything else about your life. You're not partly under their authority. You're either altogether under their authority or not at all. If it's part of your life, it's under their authority, as long as you are under their authority. Now, I want you just now, young people, to go through the mental list that will come to your mind as I speak to you, and you think about the issues in which you've had conflict with your parents. What are they? Are the issues about how late you stay out? Who you're with or what you're doing when you're out? Are the issues about what you wear? How you talk? Are the issues about what you do around the house? What are they? What are the issues? Those issues, parts of your lives, are under the authority of your parents. You can play games and make questions whether that's actually something that does actually fit under their authority. That's not how it works. Now, let me say this is extremely important point to make because of one, I think, very common misconception. And it can be an honest misunderstanding. I grant this. It goes something like this. As my maturity waxes, my parents' authority wanes. Many a young person has developed this way of thinking. As my maturity waxes, their authority wanes. It works that way. This is a doozy of a misconception. Here's how it works. I heard first point, Pastor, my parents' authority over me is going to end at some point when I'm a mature adult. Well, I'm actually getting more and more mature. You even call me a young adult. And so my parents' authority over me must be less than it used to be. You see the logic of that? This puts parental authority on a kind of dimmer switch. It just fades over time. At points, it's almost imperceptible. And brothers and sisters, this is a recipe for chaos in the relationship between parents and their sons and daughters approaching adulthood. It brings this whole twilight season where there's not any certainty. Is this an issue that Dad can really tell me what to do? Is this an issue where he really can tell me what I need to do? Many young people, perhaps some in this congregation, assume that more and more of their life is under their authority as opposed to their parents. And of course, there are certain big things that remain under Dad's authority. It's the ones that cost money, typically. But there are other big things that, because I'm of a certain age, ought to be under my authority. It gets even worse, in which each issue becomes a battle over whether parental authority applies in that situation or that issue. This is chaos, according to a biblical view of the family. It's a calamitous state of affairs. Young people, let me tell you what it is that might have given rise to this misconception. It's you're confusing the administration of parental authority with the authority itself. Let me explain. This is very important for you to understand. I'm saying to you, on the one hand, that the Scripture doesn't speak of authority in degrees. Children, you obey them in everything. Teenagers, you obey them in most things. Young adults, you obey them if the car is in their name. Or if you live in their house, you do what they say about in the house. Or if you're on the college dime, then you take the classes and so on that they want. No, that's not how the Scripture speaks. I'm saying the Scripture says if you're under your parents' authority, their authority extends to everything. But you've noticed something. I hope you've noticed this. As you have gotten older, your parents administer their authority differently. There was a time when they actually told you how many bites you had to eat before you could be excused. And now they may not even care if you miss a meal. Some of you, they would like to miss more meals just for the sake of the budget in the family. They are leaving whole chunks of your life to your discretion. That's as it should be. You've rightly perceived that. In the early days, it was a totalitarian regime. Everything was governed. You had no decisions. Now, you have many that you're encouraged to make for yourself. My point is this. It's easy for you to fall into the thinking that this change in the administration of authority is a change in the authority itself. Because your parents don't exert their authority in every little issue that they once did, you've come to think they don't have authority in those areas anymore. That's a fatal error. That lies at the root of much of your conflict with your parents, I dare say. Again, many of you have already gotten jobs, and you listen to people who have jobs quite a bit. You know there's two kinds of bosses, roughly speaking. There's the boss who's the micromanager. He's involved in everything, making sure everything's done just as he said. He's always in your office. And there's the other boss who's more hands-off. He lets you go, and he simply checks at various intervals of time. You all recognize the latter as the easier boss to work for. Your parents, I'm simply saying to you, exercised their authority in your early days like micromanagers. They had to, for your good. Just like an employer does with someone who's a rookie on the job, who needs a great deal of instruction. But now they're exercising their authority in a different way. They're administering that authority in a different way. They have the same authority, like a more hands-off boss, still has the right to change your pay, to hire and to fire, and all the other things that go with being your employer. But they are administering that in a way that's properly in keeping with your maturity. I think there is many a young person that has come to the conclusion that because their boss lets them make many decisions for themselves, they don't have a boss anymore. Woohoo! And when he comes into the office and closes the door, it's confusing. What are you doing here? Oh, you're my boss. It's usually some lapse of maturity young people. One that is common to Christian young men and women, but which brings about a crisis where this confusion is brought out. Your parent has to step in on something. They have to take things in hand. And your response is to think, you're getting out of your lane. This isn't your responsibility. Again, you've forgotten, you've confused, rather, the administration of authority with authority itself. Young men and women, as long as you're under the authority of your parents, you're no less under that authority than the day you were born. You should be thankful they don't exercise that authority the same way as the diaper days. You should be thankful that's as it should be. But don't be forgetful. You have an authority in your life. Fathers, how can we simultaneously give to our sons and daughters the kinds of freedom to make decisions in keeping with their maturity that's appropriate for their age, and yet not lead them into the thinking that now there's no longer authority in their life in that area? How do we do that? I don't know. Come on Wednesday. We'll talk about it. That's an advertisement. Come back. Brothers, seriously, let's talk about that. I have a feeling that it involves a great deal of clear communication between sons and daughters. But back to you, young people, let me say, this is the bottom line of this second fact of life. If you're under your parents' authority, you're all the way under it. And far from Scripture suggesting that your obligations to obey your parents are lessened in these days when you approach adulthood, if anything, the Scriptures are more emphatic that that's the season when your rebellion against them is the most heinous in the eyes of God. Did you hear what I said? The fifth commandment is called the first commandment with promise because there's promise of great reward to those who honor their father and mother. Some of our Puritan fathers have called it also the promise, or rather the commandment, first commandment with judgment. With the exception, perhaps, of the first commandment, no other commandment is attended with such warnings, young people, as rebelling against parental authority. And the warnings are directed to people in your season of life. You know of what I'm speaking. You know when the wise man goes, not over the top, he is inspired, he goes to the top. In his expression of the judgment of God, Proverbs 30, verse 17, the eye that mocks a father. That means a silent mocking. That's just a look that betrays a heart condescension to your father. An eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens in the valley and eaten by the vultures. It's to the top language, I realize. Don't envision a field strewn with toddlers' bodies or prepubescent, gangly young women and men. No, this is a battle scene image. These are young men in particular that God has visited judgment on for the rebellion against their parents. It's young men and young women, who God through Moses commanded must be put to death. If they, in the new strength of their maturing manliness, womanhood, rebelled against their parents. You might be scratching your head even now about the severity of that punishment in the Old Testament. I scratch my head less and less, recognizing the role of authority in parents or children to their parents that is basic to society. Deuteronomy chapter 21 gives the provision that's infamous in some circles of a father and mother bringing their son to the elders and saying, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He's a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. Brothers and sisters, this is not a 12-year-old. This is a frat house boy. This is a drunkard. A man who's come to the place where he physically can rebel against his parents, and they need intervention. And it's of such a heinous nature that they are commanded to bring him. Young people, I am not trying just to sound scary up here. I'm trying to impress upon you that the obligation to submit to your parents, the Scripture most emphasizes, occurs in your season of life. You with a driver's license. You with your own car. You with your own job. The Scripture is most emphatic about this duty concerning your season of life. The fifth commandment is the first of the commandments against our fellow man. All this to emphasize that the authority of parents is comprehensive, fact of life, number two. Number three, my last this evening, is perhaps the one that you're wondering just what will come, because I've spoken of a provisional nature of this authority. And when I've said that a parental authority is comprehensive, I've said several times, as long as you are under that authority, it's comprehensive. So now I know, young people, the question in your mind is, when does that authority end? And here's fact of life number three. The terminus of parental authority is not for sons, for daughters to decide. The terminus of parental authority is not for sons, for daughters to decide. This is the answer to the million-dollar question. It's a question that more than one MOPC teenager has become somewhat preoccupied with in recent days. When do I get to be free from my parents' authority? At its best, it's, hey, I love them. I'm grateful for them. But I'm ready to make my own decisions. When do I get to do that? I want to take this question again as a sincere question. Pastor, you said parental authority is provisional. The duty to obey is temporary. You've also said that while it's in place, it's comprehensive. Okay, when does it come to an end? In one sense, I've already given that answer. Parental authority comes to an end when the objective of parenting is achieved, when there is maturity. But that, of course, simply raises this question. Who's to decide when the purpose of parenting is fulfilled, right? Who's to decide? The one being parented or someone else? Unlike parental authority, maturity is on a dimmer switch. It's incremental, even imperceptibly so. It gradually comes on. So who decides when one is mature enough to no longer be under parental authority? Before we even ask the question, does the Bible talk about this? Can I ask you young people this question? Given the purpose of parenting, to bring up a child from immaturity to maturity, given the function of authority to assist them in that endeavor, if you, young people, were the master of the universe, you were setting the scope of parental authority, you were setting up how it was going to work in the world, would you give the one needing the maturity the right to decide when he was mature enough? Would you do that? I don't often ask you to put yourself in the place of God, but in this thought experiment, would you rig it that way? Wouldn't that be a little bit like a college student deciding how many credits for himself that he needed to have in order to graduate? Wouldn't that be like a police officer deciding for himself when he was ready to hit the street? Wouldn't it be like a doctor deciding for himself when he's ready to enter OR and operate? Seems like it would be a little bit like those things. But it is the thinking of most teenagers at some point. I should be able to decide when I'm on my own. Before I talk about this as naughty, maybe even rebellious. I just want to ask the question, does that make sense? Is it even sensible? If the Bible taught that young people make the call, when you can relate to your dad as a friend and an honored man, but no longer as an authority over you, it ought to come as a surprise to us. That ought to be a little surprising if the Bible taught that. But the Bible doesn't teach that. Nowhere teaches that young people decide when their parents' authority has ended. Rather, it teaches just the opposite and often simply assumes that this is the case. It is ordinarily a decision for parents to make. You heard the ordinary. I realize there are exceptions to this rule. Some parents are so delinquent, they leave the decision to their children. Children find themselves and Dad's not making a decision, and so I guess I'll make it. Other parents are so unreasonable and abusive of their authority that other authorities must intervene. There will be some of that thread next week. The Scripture points us to parents as those who decide when their children rightly can move out from under their authority. In a sermon I'm still planning, one place this will be illustrated is the role of parents in the marriages of their children. That's a rather crisp, clear example of a transfer of authority, and the Scripture speaks of parents as having a determining role in that. And another sermon about parents towards their daughters, this issue will also be addressed. I simply want to remind you, young adults, about the kind of scope and unqualified nature of Paul's exhortation we saw a moment ago. He simply says, children, obey your parents in everything. It's what you'd call a blanket admonition. When would a young person be able to say, I cannot obey my parents, in light of that blanket admonition? Well, there are times when a parent will violate his Lord and the child's Lord. That's a clear example of that. But other than that, when would a child be able to justify disobeying a parent when God has said, children, obey your parents in everything? Seems that God is not concerned to qualify that, for the simple reason that godly parents are those who stop at some point requiring obedience of their sons and daughters. You can never not obey your parents, young people, but they will stop at one point requiring you to obey them. They are to do this. When obedience is no longer demanded, that's when that authority is ended. For many of you, your testimony will be like mine. There was not a specific day, a specific meeting, a specific ritual in which my father said, hands off from here on out. My purpose is achieved. You're no longer to my authority. He simply stopped requiring childlike obedience from me. We could consider passages like this. I've taken up one that I read at the outset of this sermon that I want, as we draw things to a close, for you to consider, that I believe also, though indirectly, very clearly makes this case. It's in Galatians chapter 3 and 4. Paul's using the relationship between parents and their sons and daughters as an illustration of something else. Paul's not teaching on the relationship of parents to their sons and daughters, but he uses that relationship as an illustration. In the passage that we dipped into a few moments ago in our reading, Paul is likening the saints of the Old Testament who were under the law of Moses as children, who were under a guardian. Rich people have ability to delegate their authority to nannies and tutors and the like. And he has a a wealthy man in mind in this illustration. So the children were under guardians, and they had to obey just like a slave has to obey. And Paul is comparing the situation of the Old Testament Israelites with a child who's under the authority of his parent through the guardian. But then the time comes when Christ brings freedom. Freedom from Moses' law in certain key respects. And Paul likens the freedom that comes with Christ as the time when the child comes of age and is released from the authority of his father through that guardian. Now, the key element in this whole illustration, brothers and sisters, is the very fact that I'm trying to establish here. And that is, it's the father's decision. It's not the son's decision when he's released from the law. It's the father's decision. Think about the thing that Jesus is speaking about. Did not Israel many times rebel against the law of Moses that God had given? And each time they rebelled, they were judged severely. They couldn't decide for themselves when they could throw that off. It was a decision of God when he sent Christ to release them. Paul's illustration depends on this very point I'm making to you young people about your parents' authority. Galatians 4, verse 1 and 2. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. Now, young people, in the illustration or the analogy Paul is using, that time of liberty is, he calls it in a few verses later, the fullness of time. That's when Israel was mature enough to have the liberty of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are also waiting what you might want to think of as the fullness of time. You need to look to your father, your parents, but especially your father, to determine when that day is. They may indicate it in a very decisive way with much fanfare and celebration, or in more subtle ways, and oftentimes mature young adults don't need much more than subtle ways of indicating this. May I say that what I am seeking to show you about a biblical view of young people coming out of their authority of their parents by their parents' decision is absolutely antithetical to the notion that's gotten some traction in our church of late, that parental authority has actually been assigned an across-the-board expiration date. All a child has to do to escape from parental authority is to live a certain number of days or years, 18, perhaps 21. Young people, let me concede to you the laws of our land assign certain prerogatives of adulthood to those arbitrarily selected ages. And the law of our land will not prosecute you for openly defying your parents' authority once you turn 18. This is so. We also live in a land in which the laws are so antithetical to God's laws that neither would you receive any civil penalty for publicly blaspheming and cursing your parents because of free speech. The laws of the land will also, long before you're 18, protect the right of others to put images before you of the most perverse things because of free speech. The laws of this land will also allow you young ladies to take the life of your child without even telling your parents. That's the nature, the laws of our land in this day. It is good and right for us to be guided by the laws of our land in deciding upon matters which the Bible is unclear. This is not one of them. If you're a Christian young man or woman, the freedoms that the state provides you are irrelevant if God does not provide you those freedoms. You've taken vows in this congregation Acknowledge Christ as your sovereign Lord. He's not been ambiguous. It's Jesus who, in a moment of rage against the scribes and Pharisees, says, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandments of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die." What did your sovereign Lord think about this issue? So with that clarification, in light of that third fact of life, let me close this evening. I'm making this appeal to you young men and women. The problem I've been addressing is not with the sincere question, when will I be free of my parents' authority? The problem is to the urgency of that question in your heart. That's really the issue. When that question becomes an urgent question, a burning question, a question that you chafe at. Jeremiah the prophet, in the passage that we just read, as it goes on, makes this passing observation. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Why? What's so good about that? Young people, you need to understand what he means, so that you can call good what God calls good. The yoke is a symbol of authority. Why is it good to bear the yoke in your youth? I can think of a couple of reasons. It's good to bear that yoke of authority because you're going to continue wearing the yoke of authority all your days. Don't lose sight of that as you become preoccupied with parental authority. It's a grave mistake to think that leaving the authority of parents brings some kind of absolute independence. Young ladies, listen to me especially for a moment. The authority of your parents is going to be replaced by the authority of a man in God's ordinary providence. If you are chafing at this authority now, it will only be worse in that relationship. Gentlemen, yes, you'll be the head of your household, but you'll be under the authority of the elders of the church and other authorities in addition to them in our society. You need to look before you leap. Don't think of being taken out of the authority of your parents as being taken into a realm where you have no authority over you. You need to learn to wear this yoke because you'll wear it the rest of your life in varying relationships. It's also good to bear the yoke of authority in youth because you will have a place, you'll have a part in placing that yoke on others. You're going to be parents yourself, Lord willing. You're going to be wives. Ladies, young ladies, if you're dating someone or you're interested in someone, a guy who's got problems with his parents, flee. Get out of that relationship. Someone who's not able to be under authority will not make a good authority in your life. There are fates worse than death. And a miserable marriage rises to that in some cases. Get out of that relationship. Gentlemen, if you're dating someone who's got the same problem, while you've got time, bail. They're not going to be a submissive wife to you. I say, younger brother, sister, tonight, this doesn't have to be so hard. It really doesn't. It really does not have to be hard. I still remember being taught how to ride a bike. That's one of my little snapshots I remember. It was really amazingly easy. My dad was hanging onto the seat. I knew I wasn't going to fall. And all of a sudden, I realized he's not hanging on anymore. And I was doing it. It does not have to be hard, this process of your growing up to full maturity under authority and then being sent out from that authority. God intends for it to be a sweet and mutually satisfying experience for both parent and son and daughter alike. It's becoming a matter of conflict. Young person, more than likely, it's because something's wrong in your soul. And if it's wrong in your soul towards your parents, it's also wrong in your soul towards the authority you're sent to submit to them in, according to submit in the Lord to your parents. Amen. Let's sing.